We're turning to Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. And I want to read from verse 34. Speaking of Christ, it says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? In recent messages, we've been thinking about the subject of this evil world. And in this portion of Scripture, the Lord Jesus sets the world on one side and man's soul on the other side. And he speaks in such a way as to cause us to understand that if you have the one, you seek to live for the one, for the benefit of the one, and with the one in mind in everything that you do, then you will lose the other. What will it profit if a man would gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I think in this portion the Lord Jesus is setting forth in the clearest of terms the demands of true discipleship. The Lord said in John chapter 17 concerning his own people, "They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." And he prayed in that passage of Scripture that his people would be kept from the evil, kept from this evil world. The Lord is setting forth here, in the clearest of terms, the demands of being a Christian. Now, the Lord never pulled any punches when it came to telling his hearers what exactly it would mean for their lives if they were to become identified with him. For instance, in another portion in Luke chapter 14, from verse 25, the Lord Jesus said this. "There went great multitudes with him. He turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." And when he's talking there about hatred, he means that you love the Lord so much that your love for these other people looks like hatred by comparison. That's what he's saying here. He doesn't literally mean we're to hate our loved ones. That would cut across other scriptures, and the Bible never contradicts itself. But he went on, "And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." And he further said in verse 33 of Luke 14, "So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple." The Lord, I say, did not pull any punches when it came to setting forth the demands of discipleship. The Lord did much the same thing, by the way, in John chapter 6. There was a great multitude that followed him, John 6 verse 2 says, because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. And people today would fill up churches and auditoriums for the same reason, that they might be able to see miracles done. But then, when we come to the end of John chapter 6, those same people, in verses 66 and 67, it tells us, "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12, they were the only ones left, "Will ye also go away?" See, the Lord's message had the effect sometimes of decreasing the size of his congregations. That can happen because there are those, and Paul warned Timothy about them, who will not endure sound doctrine. But they will turn away their ears from the truth and they'll heap to themselves teachers because they've got itching ears and they want those teachers to scratch their ears for them. Tell them what they want to hear. I say the Lord's message sometimes caused his congregations to decrease in size. Now we want the congregation of the Lord to increase, but we want that to happen in the right way. We don't want to have that to happen because of compromise and watering down the truth or turning away from the truth, but because the Lord is blessing his true word. Like Gideon of old, Christ sometimes had to thin out his army of potential followers by telling them the truth about what it really entailed to be his disciple. Someone said, the icy winds blowing from Calvary's cross were beginning to chill the enthusiasm of the superficial followers who loved to share in his loaves and fishes. And it still happens today, friends. Many would come on the side of Christ if it were not for the reproach, the ridicule, and the rejection that they would face. Jesus told his hearers in Mark chapter 8 about two alternatives. They could have one or the other, but not both. They must live for him or for the world. They must stand for Christ or be ashamed to stand for Christ. In short, they must be saved or they must be lost. This was an uncompromising message, a matter quite literally of life and death. Everlasting life on the one hand, eternal death on the other hand. Here are the terms of true discipleship. It's the world or Christ. Let's think about these terms of true discipleship under the following headings. Number one, the self-denial of the true disciple. Verse 34 of Mark 8. He said, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Literally, it is here, any person who wishes to come behind me. That's what it means. Whosoever will come after me. It's anybody who will attach himself to me to be a disciple of mine, who will come in behind me as a follower. So the Lord is pointing out here what is needed in order to be a follower, a true believer. And the first necessity is he must deny himself. Let him deny himself. Now let me just tell you, that has nothing whatsoever to do with the foolish and superstitious annual privations of Lent. Giving up things for a while, denying the desires of the body for a fixed period or for a fixed purpose. It's got nothing to do with that. Lent is unscriptural. And it doesn't have anything to do with fasting with all the other believers in your church for the third world. Deny here literally means to disown or to deny utterly. Let him deny himself. It's the same word used of Peter when he denied the Lord. He utterly disowned him. He utterly denied any knowledge of him. This is the word. And what it refers to is the disowning of self altogether. And this is true conversion. This is the very first essential in being a Christian. I know that's not popular to preach that today, and that's not the message that most men preach who talk about, quote-unquote, the gospel. But that's the reality. If you want to fall in behind Christ and be his disciple, you must, once and for all, say goodbye to the old self. Let him deny himself. Self, as it is by nature, apart from the new birth, the Spirit's regenerating grace. And this denial of self can only come about as a result of being born again, born from above, you must give up completely all reliance upon whatever you are by nature and depend for salvation on God alone. Denying self. It means turning away from all dependence on other things for your salvation, but the death and the merit of Jesus Christ. The denial of self is really what Paul was talking about in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. This is denying self. You know, so many people think they are something. They really do. Even spiritually, they think they're all that. They think that they are something before God, or even that they can do something to please God. And that's the common denominator of all false religion. It's all together on this point. We can do something to curry God's favor. We can do something to get God to think kindly upon us. That's where all false religion meets. And yet the Bible tells us, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. And those who will think that they can do something to please the Lord have never been brought to this essential place, to the point of denying self. Think of false religion. Paul talked about it in Romans 10 and verse 3. He said of some, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Here's what happens when a sinner genuinely trusts in Christ. His heart sees all the sin of self, and the damnation and the death that's bound up in this sin, and he turns away from them in utter dismay, and he seeks refuge in Christ alone. Self is thus cast out, and Christ enters in. And henceforth the sinner lives not unto himself, but unto Christ who died for him. This is what the denial of self really means. And of course it's an ongoing thing in the life of the believer. He is constantly to be denying self. Have you ever been brought to that place where you've surrendered to the claims of Christ? Someone said, this is the first step, and it is then a pattern for life. So we have here the self-denial of the true disciple. There's a lot more we could say about that, but I want to come to the second point. And that is the sacrificial death of the true disciple. Look at verse 34 again. Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Whosoever will come after me, the Lord said, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And take up his cross. Think of the words of Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, in the life which I now live in the flesh. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I am crucified with Christ. Where was Christ crucified? On a cross. I am crucified with Christ. I am on a cross. That's what Paul is saying here. Now obviously when you look at the portion in Mark chapter 8, the Lord has been speaking about his own death on the cross which lay ahead. And you see that in verse 31. Just look at it carefully there. Verse 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's himself, must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. And the Lord is making it clear that the disciple must be just like his Lord. Who is the man who's carrying his cross? Who's the man who's bearing his cross? He's the man who's going out to die. He's carrying his cross to the place of crucifixion. And so a true disciple, Jesus says, is one who's fully prepared to refuse to own the claims of self and is ready to die daily for Christ's sake. Because if you look at other scriptures, you'll see that there is to be the taking up of the cross daily following him. So it's a daily death that you die to the world and to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, Paul says, I die daily. I die every day. He gets on the cross every day, and he dies to self and to sin. Our Lord said, and I quoted it there a minute ago, and I want to give you the reference, Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. This is an everyday thing. Dying to sin, to self, and to the world. And Jesus was showing his disciples here that what was true of himself held good for everyone else who would follow him. The way of the cross leads to glory, and there can be no crown without the cross. The Covenanters of Scotland, who suffered much for the faith, used to carry on their banners for Christ, crown, and covenant. But they also used to have a saying, no cross, no crown. No cross, no crown. Since I must fight if I would reign, increase my courage, Lord. I'll bear the toil, endure the pain, supported by thy word. Oh, we must take up the cross daily. Now, obviously, our Lord's cross is unique and incomparable. I don't like it when people try to compare anybody in their death to the Lord, because there is no comparison, really, between our Lord's humiliation and that of any of his people. The death of Christ is unique because of its atoning value. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life, a ransom for many. Now, each disciple must, however, take up his own personal cross. The principle, you see, is that the cross must come before the crown. And it was true not only for Christ, but for all who would be followers of Christ. We must, through much tribulation, enter the kingdom of God. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. And there is a close connection between the sufferings of Jesus and the afflictions of his people for the gospel's sake. And we should understand that. For example, in Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, the Lord said, the disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. And if they've called the master of the house Beelzebub, who was the chief of the devils, how much more shall they call them of his household? So there's an identification with Christ's sufferings in every follower of Christ. Aren't we told by Paul in Hebrews 13, verse 13, that we are to suffer outside the gate? We're to go forth unto him without the gate, bearing his reproach. The same reproach that came upon Christ comes upon us. And the Apostle Peter spoke of this in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 13. Rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. Whenever you suffer some fiery trial, we're not to count that as a strange thing. We are to rejoice, it says there, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings. The Christian is a partaker of Christ's suffering. He suffers for Christ's sake. He's associated with Christ. And this is what it means to bear the cross. Now, some people have weird ideas about what cross-bearing means. Some people think, well, a car that won't start in the morning, that's a cross that I have to bear. No, it's not. It's nothing to do with the cross. That person I live with at home, that's the cross I have to bear. No, it's not the cross that you have to bear. It's not. A cross is that which comes upon you as a direct result of your association with Jesus Christ. That's what the cross is. So, when you suffer for his sake, that's bearing the cross. People laugh at you for being a Christian because of the decisions that you make that are based on Scripture. And people don't like it. That's bearing the cross. The reproach that comes upon you because you won't do the things that they do and go where they go to and join in with what they want to do. That's bearing the cross. It is the suffering which results to us from our faithful connection with Christ. The Lord Jesus leads on ahead, and all of his disciples, each one carrying his own cross, follow him in one great procession, like men who are being led away to be crucified. You'll not hear this from Joel Osteen, but true Christianity will cost you something. It'll cost you something. When Winston Churchill, who was a leader, worthy of being called a leader, made his great speech to the British people warning about the advance of the Nazi war machine, he vowed in that famous oration, "We will fight them on the beaches. We will fight them on the hills. We'll fight them in the valleys, etc., etc." And he said to every British person, he could not promise an easy road to victory, but he could only offer them blood, sweat and tears. That was a speech about human warfare and the willingness to stand against a war machine that was brutal. Our Lord, in a far greater way, has not promised an easy road, but the pathway of the cross. Years ago, in the former Soviet Union, there was a man who has suffered much for the faith. His name was Georgi Vins. Georgi Vins was eventually allowed to leave Russia and come to the United States. There was a press conference in the airport, hastily arranged, and he took questions. And someone from among the journalists asked him, "Mr. Vins, how are things in the underground church in the Soviet Union?" And immediately he answered, "There's revival in the church in the Soviet Union. And there are no hypocrites." There are no hypocrites. Why? Because it costs something to put your head above the parapet and say, "I am a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus." Whereas, and I think he articulated that in this country and in Western society, "I'm a Christian. I'm a believer." But it means nothing in many cases because it doesn't cost anything. Listen, we're called to the pathway of the cross. We're called to die daily, to lose our lives that we might truly save them. Now, it's not talking about martyrdom, though you could apply it to that. But when it talks there in that verse, verse 35, about whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. It's not strictly speaking, talking about dying literally, but about sacrificial service. The only life that will count in the end is the one which has been lived for eternity. Now we know that salvation is by grace alone, apart from works. The Bible is very clear about that. Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9 are famous words to that effect. It is by grace that we're saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But all who receive this free salvation will prove the reality of their faith in Christ by bearing the cross after him. No cross, no crown. It was Paul again who, writing to Timothy, said, and I'm quoting here from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, "If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us." The disciple carries an instrument of death on his shoulders. Instead of the pleasures of the world, he's called to endure pain. He suffers with Christ. Instead of popularity with the world, he's called to suffer persecution for Christ. Remember the Beatitudes, those words of blessing that the Lord uttered in Matthew chapter 5? He made it very clear, didn't he, what the pathway of a true believer was. Matthew 5 from verse 10, "Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." You're in good company when you suffer for the gospel. For Christ's sake and for the gospel's sake. And friends, it's inevitable if you follow Christ that you're going to get the hatred of the world coming your way. The Lord said it in John chapter 15 from verse 18, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also." Here's the question. Does your Christianity cost you anything? Does it carry along with it a cross? Mr. Protestant J.C. Ryle, the Bishop of Liverpool, said, "That religion which costs nothing is worth nothing." There's a hymn which articulates it well too. "It's not an easy road we are traveling to heaven, for many are the thorns on the way." But there's a third thing here, and it's the solemn duty of the true disciple. Verse 34, the Lord said, "And follow me." Don't forget that part. "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." That's what a disciple is. That's what a disciple is. A follower, and in this case a disciple of Christ, is a follower of Christ. And to follow Christ, one must lose his life, not in death, as I've suggested, but in full surrender of heart and of will. And I think the Lord makes that very clear in the words that follow, 36 and 37. "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" There are those who gain the world's possessions and the world's pleasures and the world's promotion, but they lose their eternal souls in the process. You could say they're keepers, but really they're losers. Look at verse 35. Here's a paradox. "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." And true believers embrace the paradox of the cross. What is that paradox? Losers are keepers. When I was a little kid, if you found something on the street, might be a coin or whatever it might be, you used to say, finders, keepers, losers, weepers. Too bad. I found it, it's mine. That was the attitude that kids had where I grew up anyway. But I'm going to tell you in the gospel, losers are keepers. And keepers are really losers. The hymn writer said, let me lose my life and find it, Lord, in Thee. A true disciple is one who's so devoted to the will of Christ that he loses himself in that will. I was talking to parents of folks recently, and the mother of this woman who's a wife of a missionary pastor, the mother said to me with tears in her eyes, how can I deny them going across the other side of the world to serve Christ when myself and my husband stood up in a missionary meeting one night and surrendered our children to Christ? We made that commitment to God. We said, Lord, if you call our children to the mission field, we're willing to let them go. And I can tell you that's a sacrifice. But that's what the Lord's talking about here. Losing your own life that you might gain. Giving up what you want in order that the Lord might have what He wants. Where He may lead me, I will go. For I have learned to trust Him so. For I remember 'twas for me that He was slain on Calvary. Are we willing to lose our own wills in God's will? Are we willing to follow the Lord wherever He might lead? Whatever that might mean. Because that's what's involved in being a true follower of Christ. I've thought many times about my own situation where, and my wife was the same way, she did it in reverse. She was an only child and the Lord called her to be a missionary in the United Kingdom. I'm not an only child, but sometimes it felt like that because I was the only son. And I made the journey the other way, coming here. And you think, well, that's a great sacrifice, isn't it? Well, I think back on people in the past, like Mary Slessor and other missionaries who left their home country on a boat to go to another country to serve the Lord, knowing that when they left and the ship was sailing out from the dock, they would never in this life see their loved ones again. That's what they did. I mean, when they went to the mission field, they went to the mission field. That was it. No cell phones, no FaceTime, no Skype, no anything other than a letter that might arrive 6 weeks later. You talk about sacrifice. I compare what's happened in our lives and think, nah, that really was not any big deal. I can hop on a plane from the East Coast and fly to Ireland and be there in 6 hours. Listen, are we willing to follow the Lord wherever He may lead? And you know, it is something that hits home when you think about your own children. We've got folks here this morning, their kids are going to youth camp for 1 week. Wow. Isn't that awful? 1 week without your kids. I would actually probably say, oh, great. But anyway, I understand how they feel. I don't minimize that at all. But can you imagine, you folks, if the Lord was to call your child to the other side of the world as a missionary, how you would feel? A disciple must surrender to the will of Christ. The Lord has the hold of the reins of his heart. All control of the life has been handed over to the Lord. Lord, anywhere, anytime, anything. A good friend of mine back in the UK is a minister, Victor Maxwell. He was a missionary for many years in Brazil. When he was a very young man, I think he was about 15, he was swimming in the northeast of Northern Ireland. You might think he was quite foolish doing that. The water's freezing all the time. But he's out there swimming with a bunch of guys. And there was an undertow that came in there, pulled him under. He almost drowned. Only for the intervention of friends, they got him to the beach and they brought him around and water came out of his lungs and everything. He was taken to hospital. It was touch and go for a while. But at that time, he was a young Christian. And he said as he lay there in hospital recovering from that experience, he felt that the Lord was calling him to be a missionary. And he said, God had to get me to that place, laying me on my back, where I was willing to say, Lord, anywhere, anytime, any place, anything. And the Lord took him to do a great work in the Amazon in Brazil. Surrender to the will of Christ. This is discipleship. This is the solemn duty. And follow me. But also the disciple must stand for the word of Christ. Verse 35, he says, for my sake and the gospel's. Verse 38, whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words. See that? Christ and his words belong together. You can't have one without the other. There's a lot of people today who want to talk about, oh, the Lord told me to do this. The Lord told me to do that. The Lord's leading me to do this. The Lord's leading me to do that. And it's contrary to Scripture. The Lord never led you to do any such thing. If it's contrary to his word, Christ and his gospel belong together. Christ and his words belong together. And that's what the Lord joins together, and we're not to put asunder. We're to stand for Christ and for the word of Christ. For the gospel's sake. Not ashamed of his words. Are you ashamed of the Lord? Are you ashamed of the words of the Lord? You hear people all around you taking the Lord's name in vain. Are you afraid to say anything? Are you afraid to confess his name while the world is busy cursing his name? See, following Christ means living by the word of God. Living in obedience to the book. And too many are living for today and not for eternity. Unlike Moses. We think about Moses in Hebrews chapter 11. I just want to read the verses very quickly to you because they're really important in this regard. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And Egypt in the Bible is a type of the world. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. He knew how the story ended. And he decided that he would lose his life that he might find it in the Lord. Moses was a disciple. In that sense, he lost his own life that he might keep it. He could have been a prince in the palace, pampered and looked after all of his days. But he chose to suffer with the people of God outside the camp. See, God's wisdom cuts right across the ideas of the world. The world looks at somebody like Moses and they think, guy's off his rocker. Why would you give up being a prince? And with all the wealth of Egypt, why would you give that up to be a believer? To follow God and all that comes with that? Are you kidding me? Are you nuts? That's what the world thinks. That's how the world thinks. Everything to the world is dollars and cents. That's all that matters to most people today. It's all about what you can get and what you can of what you get. It's not about what the Bible talks about. God's wisdom that cuts across that idea. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Oh, our Lord was very clear on this, wasn't he? Mark 8:36. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? The story is told about 180 years after the death of Charlemagne, 1000 AD. Officials of the Emperor Otho opened the king's tomb. When they opened that tomb, they were greeted by an amazing sight. Apart from the king's treasures, they saw skeletal remains of the king. Seated upon a throne, the crown still on his bony skull, and a copy of the Gospels lying in his lap, with his bony finger resting on this text, Mark 8:36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Contrast the touching story, it breaks my heart every time I think of it or read it, of Jim Elliot and the four other missionaries to Ecuador. It was all in the news at that time, I believe, in the 1950s. Someone wrote a book, God Planted Five Seeds. Jim Elliot and those four other men, Nate Saint and the others, traveled to reach the Oca Indians in Ecuador. They made friends with them. They gave presents to them. They flew onto a little makeshift landing strip on a plane. Some of the Indians came out and with one of the ringleaders began to attack those men with spears, butchered them right there on the beach and in the water with their spears. Of course, the aftermath of that is a wonderful story in itself. The man who was the ringleader who speared the first missionary, may have killed Elliot himself, became a Christian. A mission station was established there. There are people there to this day who are saved by God's grace. But Jim Elliot, before he went to the Amazonian jungle, had formerly written these words: "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." There's a challenge to our hearts today. The Lord would be saying to me, He'd be saying to you, will you follow Christ all the way, be a partaker of everlasting gain, or will you follow your own will and the devil's to be an eternal loser? For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? If I gained the world but lost the Savior, would that be a price worth paying? No, it would not. May the Lord help us to follow Him and to follow Him fully. Amen and amen.